I invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we read together the first 11 verses. 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week, Sunday evening, we began to consider together, or we had point one of a sermon from Belgic Confession, Article 16, God's Word summarized in that article on eternal election. And again, point one, that election, considering the revealed truth of election, and a truth that we saw as clearly revealed in Scripture, a truth that God elected, that God has chosen some before the foundation of the world and to powerfully intervene in their hearts and in their lives to bring them to salvation, not because of anything that they have done, but simply because of His will and His good pleasure. And we considered that revealed truth from Romans chapter 9 and Ephesians chapter 1. And now we turn, as we continue on with our points 2 and 3, to 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Before we read that, though, if you would turn to page 77 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, just to be reminded of what Article 16 says. Page 77 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Top of the page, Article 16, Eternal Election. We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruined by the sin of our first parents, God then did manifest Himself such as He is. That is to say, merciful and just. Merciful, since He delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom He, in His eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness, has elected in Christ Jesus our Lord without any respect to their works. Just, in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves. Turn our attention to the Word of God, 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Hear now God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word. Simeon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the consideration of His Word this morning. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest assurances for God's people is indeed being chosen by God. Eternal election, as we began to consider last week, which is unto full and free salvation, is the Lord's revealed truth in His Word, as we considered with our first point. And what, again, is that truth? chosen by God from before the foundation of the world to be rescued from the greatest danger, eternal hell, for the greatest delight, the glory of eternal life in heaven. And none of it because of what my heart and hands have done, but all of it in spite of what my heart and hands have done. There is no more precious truth for God's people than to be chosen in Christ Jesus and then to be saved by Christ Jesus. Yet this revealed truth, you see, is to be so much more than just a head knowledge, having the facts of it, understanding and knowing the facts of it. Boys and girls, I suspect that in school you are filled with all kinds of facts as your teacher teaches you many different subjects, all kinds of facts, whether it's about history or whether it's about biology or whatever the case might be. Lots of facts. And it's also very possible that several of these facts do not have any sort of impact on you. Indeed, it is possible to know something, to know the facts about something, but that those facts in turn do not impact you. But the facts of eternal election and salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ are to have a profound impact upon one. More than just a head knowledge, more than just knowing the facts, this revealed truth is to be a heart knowledge by true faith. We remember what true faith is. True faith, as the Catechism rightly defines it, is a knowledge of all that God reveals in His Word, knowing those facts, but it doesn't end there. It's also a belief that those facts are true. But it also doesn't end there. Even if you have those two things, you still don't have true faith, because true faith includes a conviction. It includes a personal trust that all of what is revealed there is true for me too. That's true faith. Every true believer, beloved, ought to, can, and let's put it even more hard, must have the experienced comfort of election. That's our second point. Every single child of God is to experience the comfort of being an elect child of God. And that experience comfort comes by believing this truth by faith. And through that genuine faith, then our God gives a real assurance. It is real. Real live, if we can say it that way. Peter says in verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." Very simply, Peter is saying there that the believer, the child of God, can and indeed must have this assurance that we've been talking about, this assurance of salvation. It is to be real. Now, some versions, as you might have memorized it, state it this way: be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. And because of that, there are some who will then say, well, you see, unconditional election, it's not true. They will say it is very much about what my hands have done. It says so right here in verse 10. It's up to me to make myself a Christian. It is up to me to secure my place in heaven. But very simply, that's not what Peter is saying here. If that's what Peter were saying, he would contradict the plain and clear teaching of Scripture as we considered in our first point from Romans chapter 9, from Ephesians chapter 1. And Peter would contradict himself, which means that the Holy Spirit who inspired Peter would contradict himself because of what Peter says in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power, God the Father's divine power, has done this. Indeed, we know what Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 12. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But he doesn't stop there. He adds in verse 13, "For," which goes back to what he has just said, "for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Work out that which God enables you to work out. You see, beloved, both Paul and Peter are talking about a sincere Christian life which not only provides a witness to the world for Jesus Christ. It's beautiful what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you." What is the evidence of being chosen? Your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. Through that, our God gives from us a witness to the world for Jesus Christ and of who we are in Him. But you see, it's also used by God the Holy Spirit as part of the believer's personal assurance. And how we need that. He uses our very exercise of faith as personal assurance for each and every one of us of our salvation, as through that the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Romans 6, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And we need to also understand that in verse 10, Peter is not giving an order of salvation. He is not saying there, you know, when he says, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, he is not giving an order of salvation. He is not saying that calling comes before election. That's not his point. His point, again, very simply, is that as believers, we can and we are to be certain of our salvation. We are to have real, live assurance. An assurance that then that is also a confirmed assurance. You see, from our human perspective, those who are called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ give evidence of that call when, by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, they do in fact believe and they do in fact exercise their faith in obedience to God. And this in turn is proof to that one, himself or herself, that they are elect. We can have the assurance from that that we are elect. Why? Because it only happens to those God elected. It doesn't happen to anyone else. Regeneration unto faith does not happen to anyone but those whom God has elected. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, as we considered last week, Paul says that we are elected, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. God has elected some for the purpose of saving them actually, not just potentially. It's not as if God, before the foundation of the world, elected a whole slew, a whole number of individuals to consider. And that throughout time, He is weeding some out. He is eliminating some here and there. Boys and girls, it's not like America's Got Talent, where if you watch that, you know that many pass the first edition. You might wonder how. But then they are weeded out until there's only one. That's not how our God works. He elected some for the purpose of actually saving them. And those who are saved are to know it. Beloved, do you know it? Is the assurance of salvation real for you? Has it been confirmed in your heart and life? And we're not talking about an arrogant confidence. We're not talking about an elitism that walks around with one's chest out, well, I know that God chose me. I don't know about you, but I know that He chose me. I'm not talking about an arrogant confidence that God chose me either because of what I do or what I have done. Sometimes I think that because of our sinful nature, and I know it's true for me, that because of my sinful nature that wants to raise its ugly head from time to time, you know, it's pretty easy to find what I think is a little bit good about me. Then I need to be reminded that even our best works are as filthy rags. Not an arrogant confidence, but a humble confidence that knows what I truly deserve, but also by the grace of God understands what I have received by the grace of God. John in 1 John 5 verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Even though our election was long before we were born, it was long before we ever had true faith, yet it only makes sense when one looks to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Only then can we understand the order of events as God has carried them out. And therefore, when by God's grace I am sure that I am saved, then I am also sure that I am saved. Why? Because I am one of God's elect. And that means, beloved, that the comfort of election that I experience today at this very moment, that comfort includes that all that the Bible says regarding salvation, every word of it, is true for me too. Then along with believing this truth by faith, experiencing this truth in life. Throughout our life, day by day, moment by moment, living with the comfort of justification. Now, boys and girls and young people, you hear me talk often about justification. I hope you never tire of hearing it. Because I hope that I never stop talking about it or that any preacher ever stops talking about it. We need to understand it correctly. As I believe one of the reformers said, justification is the hinge on which the door of salvation turns. And therefore, we need to have a correct understanding of justification. And for the believer, the believer is able to live with it, the comfort of justification. And very simply, as I teach those in 11th and 12th grade catechism, or those who meet with me for profession of faith, there are two things, two details involved with justification. We need something taken away from us. You know what that is. We need something given to us. You know what that is. The comfort of justification includes that all of my sins are forgiven, as David says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Our sins taken away. And then as Zechariah chapter 3 teaches us, again, the filthy garments of sin are removed, but it doesn't end there. Those filthy garments are replaced with rich garments, and the book of Revelation teaches us that those rich garments are the white robes of Christ's righteousness. That's what we need given to us, the righteousness of Jesus to stand before God. And why is all of this true? Why can we have such confidence of our justification? Well, because of the comfort of belonging to Him. And I know that everyone in this room understands how wonderful that is. When you consider your own family, boys and girls, how wonderful that you have a place that you belong. That you belong with your parents, that you belong with your brothers and sisters. In the very same way, as a people of God, we have a family. We belong to Him. And our God says in Isaiah chapter 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." May it be that those are three of the most precious words to each and every one of us, that our God says to you, to me, "You are mine." Indeed, the comfort of election includes the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, who said that He would lose none, not even one of those given to Him by the Father. And He also said that no one will snatch even one sheep of His out of His hand. Instead, when He comes again in all of His glory, He will say to each and every one of His sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There are many more details that we could talk about, but I hope that these summarize the comfort of justification, the comfort of belonging, which then leads to the comfort of eternal security. You see, Paul summarizes the comfort of salvation for which believers have been chosen by God when he says in Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And he says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then he asks, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he gives the answer. He says, "Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why? Because, as he says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We may have confidence in our hearts that all of this is certain and true. Confidence that God elected some to be saved from His wrath that certainly is going to come upon the wicked for all eternity. And it is all God's doing. And that is why it is certain and sure. Because we play no part in it. If it depended on you and me, even a tiny bit, even to give a passing glance in God's direction, if it even depended on that, the only guarantee that we have is that it would fail. Guaranteed. Because our God is sovereign, beloved, His election unto salvation is fail-safe. It is guaranteed. And from eternity, it is gracious, it is changeless, it is irrevocable. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." You know what that means? It means He won't take it back. He won't take it back. He won't change His mind. Unlike our political system, when someone who has been elected into office can be recalled. Or if the vote is too close, there can be a recount. Not with God's election of his people. He won't take it back. His decision will not be recalled. There is no recount. God elected us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who would not and indeed did not fail, instead whose work is perfect and sufficient and endures forever. And that is why God's people can experience the comfort of justification and belonging and eternal security and experience it in life. As we face the trials of life, as we face our own failures, as we face our own sin, as we face the events into the world that would cause you and me terror and all kinds of anxiety, instead, God's people experience the comfort of being right with God, of belonging to Him, and of our eternal security. But allow me to make a comment that may seem strange, it may seem a bit awkward, and it might even be uncomfortable. And that's regarding the comfort of reprobation. That's exactly what I said, the comfort of reprobation. And please understand, we're not saying that it's comforting to the reprobate. Yet the truth is, it doesn't bother them either, because they don't truly realize what's coming upon those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're also not saying that believers are comforted by the fact that God passes over some and leaves them in their sin and misery and condemnation. Instead, it saddens God's people. And we are to desire and to pray for the salvation of everyone with whom God gives us contact. But reprobation is a comfort for the believer in this sense. That knowing, understanding the truth and the fact of reprobation on the one hand, and on the other hand, being confident of my election unto salvation, it is comforting to me that God did not pass over me. That God did not pass over me. And again, it's a humble comfort, because I know what I truly deserve. But to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I will never, ever, ever see God's wrath, the face of God's wrath against my sin, because I have the perfect Savior who has already seen and experienced and endured the face of God's wrath against my sin. And the comfort of reprobation also includes the fact that it's comforting that God is sovereign over Satan and sin and death and hell. And not only did Satan not conquer the Lord Jesus Christ, he never will. It may look like it to us sometimes as we see what's going on in our world, but the truth is, Satan will never overturn the perfect and the sufficient and the accepted work of Jesus Christ. That work which guarantees my salvation. The believer's comfort is knowing that God actually saves those he elected to save. This is the joy of the Lord, which is to be our strength, as Nehemiah says. And that joy then leads, in the third place, to the faithful response of the elect. The revealed truth of election. The experienced comfort of election. But it doesn't end there. It results in the faithful response of the elect. We've hinted at this a little bit already, as Peter says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And as Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But the knowledge and the assurance of being an elect child of God is to be and will be made evident in life. For example, as it is witnessed by others. It is to be evident. It is to be seen. It is to be witnessed in our public life, in our private life. It's to be evident in our community as believers in the church. It is to be evident in the workplace, in the classroom, and on the campsite, everywhere. There should never, ever, ever be a question to anyone who observes a professing Christian. If you profess the Lord Jesus Christ, this is true of you as well and me. There should never, ever, ever be a question to anyone who observes a professing Christian as to whose we are. It should be evident to the world. It should be evident to our co-workers and classmates and neighbors and the clerk in the department store and the waitress in the restaurant. It should be evident to each other to whom we belong. As I thought about this, I thought, would I have the courage to ask the waitress or to ask the clerk, you know, do you see anything different about me? Can you tell to whom I belong? Can you tell what I believe or who I believe in? I'm afraid. I don't think I would dare to ask that to a stranger, to a waitress, to a clerk in the department store. But maybe that would be a good idea, wouldn't it? It should be evident to all who observe us to whom we belong, that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It should be evident, at the very least, through the Christ-like love that John has been teaching us about in 1 John. Parents are to remind their children each and every day as they go off to school, or one day when they go off to college, or when they move away for good, remind our children, remember to whom you belong. And young people, just because you maybe haven't made profession of faith yet doesn't mean you can say, hey, I'm exempt. I haven't made profession of faith yet. Doesn't include me. Sorry, it does. Because when you were baptized, God placed His mark upon you. You have received the sign and seal of God's promise to you. And that mark tells the world, you have been set apart. You have been given not perfect parents, but Christian parents who love the Lord. You have been raised in the context of the Christian church. You know better. Remember to whom you belong. And again, all of this witnessing, all of this which is to be evident, not in order to draw attention to me, but that like Israel, we might be a showcase to the world of the grace and love of God. As we sang, to publish His grace and glory. That we might be clear arrows pointing to our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is to be evident in living the Christian life, a distinctively Christian life that strives to obey the revealed will of God, by which, again, the Holy Spirit uses that to help us confirm our calling and election. Beloved, the Holy Spirit uses the believer's sincere obedience as evidence for others, but also for ourselves. Again, not to puff us up. Because as children of God, we need that, because even as redeemed people, even as those who are born again by the grace of God, we still struggle with sin. And Satan will use that struggle to tell you and me, you're not elect. You can't be. You're too horrible. The Holy Spirit gives us confidence in Christ alone, that in spite of the sin I still struggle with, I am forgiven in Him. Living a distinctively Christian life with a response of humility. Again, we can talk a lot about what that Christian life looks like, and I just want to try to summarize through a few details. We could expand on the fruit of the Spirit, every single one of them. But a response of humility, knowing again that I deserve eternal death but receive eternal life as a precious gift of God, with a humble joy that sees myself as a hell-deserving sinner who depends every single day upon the discipline of the Holy Spirit, but then also realizes that I am a sinner saved only by the grace and the mercy of God, not by what my hands have done. And I believe another detail we got to keep in mind is that we don't stay saved by what we do. There again, I think it's so easy to fall into that temptation. Yes, I'm saved by the grace of God, but I stay saved by what I do. And then we start to impress upon others what we do, that they might do the same thing. And then when they don't do the same thing, then we start to doubt their salvation. But that kind of an attitude that says that I stay saved by what I do, you see, that's evidence more of not being saved, not being an elect child of God. It gives a false confidence. And along with a response of humility, then with a response of praise from the lips and the hands of God's children who are distinct. who are distinct from the reprobate. It's not those who choose to be distinct. If you are a believer, you are distinct from the reprobate. And that distinction is made clear by the mark of a godly and a holy life, as we considered in our second point. And also Peter says, beginning at verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." And then he goes on in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they make one effective and fruitful in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And we can't talk about every one of those details, those characteristics that Peter talks about, but simply to summarize by saying that he's talking about a life of Christian integrity. A life of Christian integrity that proceeds from true faith. Faith is to be active. It is to be fruitful, and it will be. We are saved by faith alone through the grace of God, but as James would have us understand, not by a faith that is alone. And the design of eternal election, beloved, is that we be conformed and be remade into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8 as well. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 that he saved us and called us to a holy calling. And then in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, Paul talks about being transformed by the renewal of your mind. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The faithful response of the elect is that we are called to live in a way that is consistent with where our true citizenship is, and that is in heaven, not according to the standards of this world. But as a chosen race, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as a people for his own possession, as Peter describes the church, our lives, as Peter says, must proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And therefore, beloved, our election is not a license to live like I want, because I'm safe anyway. Once saved, always saved. Don't have to worry about it. I can live like I want. Again, that kind of attitude is evidence to the contrary. In the Heidelberg Catechism, again, in one of the questions and answers, talks about that very fact. The question, to summarize, if it is true that good works don't merit anything, doesn't that make one careless and profane? And the Catechism gives a resounding, absolutely not. It's not a license to live like I want because I'm safe anyway. Instead, the Christian life is a life characterized by care. It's a life of constant care. Paul says, again in Romans 12, to those being transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The comfort of election will not make the child of God careless. Doesn't mean that we don't act careless at times. But it does not make the child of God careless, but it makes the child of God all the more careful, knowing, again, that I cannot keep God's law perfectly. Even as a born-again Christian, I cannot keep God's law perfectly. I cannot live up to God's standard. I fail daily, but also knowing that Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness in my place, and therefore I can press on in the strength of the Lord. And because the believer is clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, that one strives to imitate the Savior, that one takes the Christian life seriously. There is a charge against Reformed Christians, and that is that the doctrine of election makes us careless. But that charge is false. But shame upon you and me if we ever give the impression that it makes us careless, that we may be careless. For the Christian, sin goes against the grain of his or her new desire. It's repulsive. The child of God hates it more and more and desires more and more to be holy and blameless as God elected his people to become, to make them. But this faithful response of the elect also then is employed through evangelism. I promised last Sunday evening we would talk about this for a moment and how important this is. There's another charge against Reformed Christians and against the doctrine of election that we hold to that says that the work of evangelism and missions, therefore, if this is true, that it's useless, it's not necessary. That if God has chosen a specific number of people and he knows exactly who they are from before the foundation of the world, well, he's going to see to it that he brings them in. He's going to take care of it. And therefore, it is a waste of our time and it is a waste of our hard-earned dollars to support missionaries or to give money for mission efforts. You see, beloved, that couldn't be more wrong and unbiblical. Indeed, God's plan cannot be undone. It cannot and will not be changed. But not only has God chosen those whom he would bring to faith, but he chose the means by which he would bring the elect to faith. He is all-powerful. He can work in any way that he chooses or wants to, but he has chosen, as Paul says, through the folly, the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And our Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 commanded, go to all the nations and preach the gospel and to baptize. And that message must be heard, as Paul says in Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You see, the truth is the great incentive for Christian missions is the doctrine of election. Because as we said last week, they are out there. We know that they are out there. We know that because Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. We don't know who they are until our God brings them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not to be our concern. Our concern, our job is to preach and to teach. And therefore, if you think about it, the doctrine of election is the great guarantee of the success of missions. Because we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is not going to come until every last elect child of God has been gathered in. They have not yet been gathered in. Maybe they haven't even been born yet. But we can be sure that when that last one is here, when that last one has been gathered in, when the church is complete, when she is perfectly, beautifully adorned, our Lord Jesus is going to come. The doctrine of election is about the truth of God with regard to who will be saved. There is no greater comfort for the believer that comes with salvation because this is the guaranteed work of God, and as believers, we are to know this truth, we are to take our stand on this truth, and we are to go out and live this truth. It is a truth that demonstrates the majesty and the sovereignty and the mercy and the grace of God, and so it causes God's people to want to worship Him and to want to live for Him. And as we practice the Christian life, beloved, that life, that spiritual life gets stronger. Boys and girls, you know that if you exercise your muscles, they're going to get stronger. If you don't, they're going to get weaker. And I'm living proof of it as I stand here before you every Lord's Day. You saw it. I could barely get up these steps before. I never realized it, but I couldn't even get out of a chair without pushing myself up with my hands. But exercise gave me the strength that I needed. The same is true with our spiritual life. It gets stronger by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit as we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, as we feast on it. As we spend that time with our God in prayer, as He has given us that precious gift, and as we practice the Christian life day by day. And therefore, I ask you, is the confidence and the assurance of God's calling and election unto salvation, is it yours? Is it yours? Indeed, it'll be a humble confidence. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, 1 Corinthians 15. And then to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I'm the chief, he says. It will be a humble confidence, yet at the very same time, Paul could say with confidence, I am certain of my salvation. Again, to Timothy, he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And back to Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then to Timothy again in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. A humble confidence. I know what I deserve, but a certain confidence because of Christ Jesus. That is the firm confidence of one chosen by God, one to whom God reveals the truth of election to the born-again heart. And as a new creature in Christ Jesus, they then experience the comfort of election, and in the sanctifying strength of the Holy Spirit, they respond faithfully in joy to that comfort. Beloved, we give proof each and every day and throughout the day that we are not worthy of God's electing grace. And that is why having the comfort of it by God's grace is indeed so wonderful. If that comfort is not yours, then please stop looking to yourself to try to cheat hell. Because that's the only other way it can be. Looking to yourself to try to cheat hell. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of eternal life, that eternal life planned by God the Father from before the foundation of the world, that eternal life accomplished by God the Son, Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time and applied by God the Holy Spirit throughout time and history in preparation for that day when the bride will be complete and beautiful and ready for her bridegroom. Let's pray together.